Acts chapter 14. So we all have our bearings. We know where we're at. Well, we have been in that area, Antioch, Pisidia. But in Antioch, Pisidia, something happened after they preached the gospel. People got ticked off. And they ran them out of town. And so they went to Iconium. Now we pick up chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went to the synagogue of the Jews. That's what they normally did, right? Paul went to the synagogues, began to preach in the synagogues, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. In Iconium, they so spoke that a great multitude believed. They spoke in a way that was easily understandable. They spoke in a way that the gospel message came alive. They spoke in such a way that people could understand, receive, believe, and get saved. It wasn't so high above them that they couldn't grasp it. They spoke in such a way that a multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But there were also unbelievers. There was also a great number who didn't believe. And those that didn't believe stirred up trouble with those who were starting to believe. Now, is this real life or what? Do you remember how it was when you first started to believe? There were people there that were stirring you up not to believe. Right? Oh, this is what I'd hear. Something like this. Well, a little religion is good for you, but you don't want to get carried away with it. Did you hear that? Are you kidding me? The God of all creation came in flesh because He loves me and He died for me and He's invited me to have a relationship with Him. He's picked me up from my sin and cleansed me, and He's carrying me, and you tell me I shouldn't let Him carry me? Are you stupid? I mean, I didn't understand this back then. But now I look at it, and that is the stupidest thing that I've ever heard. You don't want to get carried away with it? Yeah, I do. Oh, I do. I promise you, I do. People have been asking me, how are you doing? Yeah, I am doing so good. I think the Lord is going to take me away. Because I can't be this blessed and be on this earth. You know what I'm saying? I think He's going to take me away soon. I just can hardly stand it. As I was studying this, I was reminded of the parable of the sower. Remember? Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the parable of the sower. He says the sower went out to sow some seeds. He threw some seed out there. That seed was the Word of God. Some fell on stony soil. Sprouted out, up, then just vanished. Because it didn't have anything to hold it that it could grow in. He said that the birds came and took some away, but He also said that some sprouted up among the weeds, and the weeds choked it out. The seed is the Word of God. The soils are the hearts that receive the Word of God. Here, we see these unbelievers just trying to choke it out. And that happens. This is real life. This is the reality. There's trouble. There's some believe and some not. So look what Paul and Barnabas do. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Paul and Barnabas saw this opposition as an opportunity. Oh, what did they say? They saw people who needed the Lord. People who needed Jesus in their life. People who were hungry for the Word, but opposition there. There's an opportunity here. They saw beyond the opposition and saw the opportunity. I think there's a great lesson for us here. It is so easy for us to let adversity and opposition control us. Think about this for a minute. God wants you to step out into ministry. God wants you to go and bless someone, to be a blessing. God wants you to lead someone to Jesus. While God wants you to do that, the enemy, Satan, doesn't. You all understand this? This isn't a new revelation to anyone, that Satan is opposed to the things of God, right? So if you step out, there ought to be some opposition, shouldn't there? Doesn't Satan want to thwart what God wants to do? It's interesting. See, Paul understood that adversity comes with opportunity. Later on, he writes to the Corinthians. He's telling them, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, you don't need to turn there. You can check to see if I told you the truth later. Write it down. Get a tape, you know, listen real close. Be Bereans. He says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. In Ephesus, he had a great door that was open for ministry. And then watch what he says. And there are many adversaries. I got this great door for ministry, and there are a lot of people that don't want me to do this. He saw that opposition as an opportunity to share, as an opportunity to speak. And that's what they did here. Check this out. In verse 3 it says, they spoke boldly in the Lord. That's the New King Jimmy translation. The NAS translates it like this. Speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. They were speaking boldly, not in their own strength, not in their own wisdom, not in their own might, but they were speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord. Oh man, I can trust in the Lord. I'm nothing. He's everything. I come with fear and trembling. The words that I say are not my own. And knowing that, they're able to speak boldly in the power and might of the Holy Spirit with reliance upon Him. And God honored this. He was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. He was bearing witness to the gospel, which Luke calls the word of His grace right here. By performing, granting signs and wonders at their hands. Now, it's important that we realize it wasn't Paul and Barnabas who performed the miracles. Right? It's God who bore witness to the word of His grace by allowing them to do so. It was God that was performing the miracles. You know, when we look at signs and wonders and miracles. You know, hey, I've laid hands on people who have gotten better, real well. I've laid hands on people who have gotten real sick and died. It's not up to me, it's up to God. The interesting thing is that He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us one bit. He could do it all by Himself, right? Without anyone showing up, without anyone praying, without anyone laying hands on anyone. He could do it all by Himself. But He invites us to be a part of what He's doing. Man, it is so awesome that God lets us be a part of what He's doing. That He shows us and He invites us to participate. Now, verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions, and they were preaching the gospel there. Paul and Barnabas got run out of another town. There were people that wanted to kill them. They tried to silence them. Finally, they were going to kill them. You know, have y'all heard of the fruit inspectors? And not the government fruit inspectors, but the church fruit inspectors? Just looking for some fruit in your life. Have y'all heard of the fruit inspectors? I have, unfortunately, because the fruit inspectors like to inspect the pastor a whole lot. They're often disappointed. This isn't what I expected. I thought of the fruit inspectors looking for that fruit in your life, inspecting Paul. Paul, are you sure God's in this? You've gone to a couple of towns, and everywhere you go, you get run out of town. Where's the fruit of this ministry? The city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. It's interesting. Paul and Barnabas here are called apostles. Thought there were only 12. Work it out. Whenever the Word of God goes out, there's division. There's division between those who will believe and those that won't. Right? There's division. Jesus said that there was going to be division. He said, don't think that I came to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword. In Hebrews, we're told that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're told that it pierces even to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of man, of the heart. God's Word is like a sword that goes out and it divides. It cuts away from the soul and the spirit, the things that are fleshly and the things that are spiritual. It does that. And some people, as it pierces them, man, they start screaming and protesting. Others, as the Word of God pierces them, they repent. and turn to the Lord. And that's where that division is created there between those two, as the word of God goes out. And that's what happened in the city. That some were pierced to repentance and others were pierced and rebelled against the word of God. And they argued with Paul and Barnabas, and they couldn't argue with them, so they wanted to kill them. Paul and Barnabas heard of the plot, and they went to Lystra and Derbe, other cities in South Galatia. And they preached the gospel there. We're in verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. This man, it tells us, had faith to believe, to be healed. He believed that God was able to heal him. He believed that Jesus was able to heal him, even though Jesus wasn't present. Believe that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What gave this man that faith? We're told in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This man heard Paul speaking. He was hearing the word of God. And he was receiving it. And as he was receiving it, faith was growing in him. And he believed and he received the word of God. And when Paul spoke to him, he believed. Look, this guy had never walked. He could have said, "What's wrong with you, man? I'm a cripple, I can't walk. You tell me to walk? I can't get up, I never walked." But he believed. And he responded to that faith. He responded to do something that he knew wasn't in his power to do, but God was able to do within him. He responded to God. He responded in faith. And he leaped up. He leaped up. And he walked. This is so incredible. The guy didn't know how to walk. He didn't know how to balance himself. But he got up and he walked. He didn't have to go to rehab. He didn't have to go to therapy. He just received and believed. He trusted in God. And when the people saw this, they were amazed. I never saw this happen. If I saw this happen, where I knew this guy, I would be astonished. I'd be amazed. And they were. Verse 11, now when they saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. The Laconians, the people of Lystra, the people in this area, they worship the gods, the Greek gods. Zeus was the head of all the gods. And there was a temple right there in Lystra to him. Right there outside the city was this huge temple to Zeus, the head of all the gods. Hermes was the messenger of the gods. Now, they didn't think Paul was Zeus. Because see, his description, remember I gave it to you before? He was small of stature, stoop, of large proportion, fat, hooked nose, with eyebrows that joined together. Unibrow! He had the eyebrow. This guy just didn't look like Zeus. You know what I'm saying? The chief of all the gods. This is him? Nah. Oh, but he's a spokesman. He must be Hermes, the messenger of the gods. This other one, Barney, he must be Zeus. Wow. Now, why would they think that? Listen, in Lystra, there was a legend that the gods had come down. Zeus and Hermes. And no one in the town recognized them except this one couple. The one couple that recognized them, they blessed them. They provided for them. The rest of the town, they wiped out. Yikes! This must be them! We better recognize them. We want their blessing. We don't want them to kill us. Superstition, see? Stevie Wonder. When you believe in things you don't understand, then you suffer. Oh, superstition ain't the way. Okay. You want me to sing it, huh? When you believe in things you don't understand, then you suffer. Whoa! My voice is still gone. Superstition ain't the way. Oh, yeah. Oh, you're doing that in church? Yeah. Their superstitions were controlling them. Those things that they believed in that weren't real were controlling them, were controlling their life, were controlling the way they were responding. The people came to sacrifice before Paul and Barnabas. They were in big danger here. Huge. See, the people thought they were gods. And they could have taken this situation and so manipulated these people, allowing them. You know, Captain Cook, y'all know Captain Cook? Not James Hook, Captain Cook, okay? Captain Cook. Hawaii, Englishman. You know that they worship in Hawaii, they worship Captain Cook as a god. And he accepted their worship. He allowed them to do it to manipulate the people. One night, he took one of the women, as was his habit, and brought her into his hut. And her husband was so enraged that he forgot that Captain Cook was a god and smacked him up the side of the head with a club. He started bleeding. The man said, "Gods don't bleed." Killed him right there. That's how Captain Cook died. But their danger is more on the spiritual level, the spiritual plane. You know, accepting worship, taking from God that which belongs to Him, taking His glory. He says in Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will give my glory to no other." It's a dangerous place to be in spiritually when God is moving and God's doing stuff and you say, "Yeah, look at what I did. Yeah, I did that." You're stealing the glory that belongs to God. If someone sees God working, point them to Him. Point them to Him. Give the glory to God for what He's doing. That's what Paul and Barnabas did right here. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, "Tearing the clothes is a sign of grief and mourning. Oh, this is just grieving me that you would do this." And they cried out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." Turn from these idols that you're worshiping. They're useless. They can't help you. They're not real. They're empty. They're vain things. They're idols. Turn from them to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without a witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Hey, look, turn away from these things to the living God. Look, He's provided a witness to you. Now, Paul, when he would preach to believers, he would preach to them out of Scripture, those who believed in God. But those who didn't, you know what he'd use? He'd use creation. Because all creation proclaims the glory of God. In Romans, he says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead," or deity, "so that they are without excuse." We see through creation God. Intricate design speaks of a designer. You cannot look at creation and say, "Well, that was just a random coincidence." It speaks of a designer. Intricate design speaks of a designer. Let me remind you some things about creation. 90 million miles from the sun. Why is that important? Closer, we fry. No life. Further away, frozen. No life. It's been designed like this. The earth is hurtling through space at 64,000 miles per hour. Okay? While it is doing that, we are rotating, spinning at 2,000 miles an hour. Yet you don't feel it. Now look, look. I was at Disney World. On the teacups, the Mad Tea Party. Man, I know, well, we were going close to 2,000 miles an hour. No way. No way. And I was ready to hurl. I mean, I had that dude going quick, man, and I had to stop. Oh, don't close your eyes. It just makes it worse. You don't even feel it. You're hurtling through space and you don't even feel. Why? It's designed that way. It's the way God created it. We have 20% oxygen. 18% you suffocate. 22% we start getting an explosive atmosphere. Is that amazing? How did that happen? It was designed that way. Creation proclaims the glory of God. It's intricate design. Hey, I read in the paper, Sun Herald, Mississippi, Saturday, just yesterday. It was in that buzz-off section. I like the buzz-off section because it tells me the top of the web and the weirdness in the news. My favorite. Okay, this was the top of the web. A NASA image shows the results of the Wilkinson Microwave Anisotropy Probe. We just call it the WMA probe, okay? Okay? Because I don't know what that word means or how do you pronounce it. But this is what happened. We got an image from this. NASA got an image. By the faint cosmic glow of the oldest known light, physicists say they have found evidence that the universe grew to astounding proportions in less than a blink of an eye. Evidence. In that trillionth of a second after the Big Bang, it's okay, it's okay. I love the Big Bang. I'm a Big Bang guy. I'll explain. The universe expanded from the size of a marble to a volume larger than all of observable space through a process known as inflation. They're inflation, I call creation. That's okay. But I like this. I can work with this. Where'd you get the marble, Bubba? Who's the inflator? Well. Yeah, here's how it goes. Big Bang Theory, God spoke and bang, it was there. No problem. So God uses creation. Look, the goodness of God, we see. We see it. He's given us this environment. The rain in its season. The crops of the field to sustain life. It's God who has given us those things. He uses creation to point people to God. But even with all that, they could hardly keep the multitudes from sacrificing to them. It says, where is it? And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. I must have read that once or twice before. Look, the people were still going to offer sacrifices. I mean, because after all, how embarrassing. You bring the cow to give to Zeus and what? You want me to go home without doing the sacrifice? They could hardly restrain them. Then, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Zeus! No, Hermes! They stoned Hermes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Isn't this interesting? One day, you're a god. A few minutes later, they're murdering you. This is how fickle man is. Hey, if somebody starts singing your praises, be careful. No doubt. Watch out. I think that Paul, my personal opinion, okay? This is my personal opinion. And it is the correct one, of course. I think that Paul wrote about this later to the Corinthians. 14 years later. 2 Corinthians. You might want to go there. It's fun. We'll just take a look at it real quick. Y'all are here to have some fun, right? I hope. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Y'all there? Verse 1. And Paul writes, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." It's not good that I should boast. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I'm going to tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. "I know a man," I think Paul is that man, "in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Doesn't mean there's three heavens. Come talk to me about it later if you believe that. Let me just get it clear for you, okay? Because Mormons will use this third heaven. First heaven is where the birds fly in the heavens. Oh. Second heaven, stars of the heavens. Third heaven is where God dwells. Okay? Y'all hang with me? Not three levels of heavens, okay? "I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." I think Paul's writing about himself. See, they thought he was dead. Had they ever seen a dead body? What do you think? Yeah. They stoned him. He looked dead. He might have just been unconscious. But he looked dead. And they drug him out of the city to let the jackals eat him. And people are standing over him. And Paul says, "Man, I know a man 14 years ago, whether he was alive or dead, in the body or out of the body, man, I don't know. He was taken up to heaven." I believe it was Paul that was transported, and he saw. He saw, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." Oh! That's me. I'm going soon. Watch out, man. I think Paul had a vision of heaven. Now, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. Oh, man, can you imagine? They're there. Oh, Paul. Whoop. Hey, what's up? And now watch this. He rose up and went into the city. Are you insane? They stoned you. They could have killed you. Yeah, they could have. Didn't. This is what I think. I think Paul was taken up to heaven. I think he saw it. And I think that's what gave him his courage. Later he'd say, "To live is Christ. To die, oh, it's gain." I know. I know that there is a reward that is laid up for me. I've seen it.
My opinion, okay? Okay, this is my opinion. It is fortunately the correct one.
I could be wrong. I'm going to find out. So he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. They went to the next city.
Hey, get run out of this one, like we got run out of the other two. We'll go to the next one. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Huh? What'd they do in Derbe? They preached. They preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. Derbe sounds like a piece of cake compared to where they've been, doesn't it? What, you're not run out of the city? No. No opposition? No one threw rocks at you? From there, they went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This is interesting to me. In Derbe, they didn't find that tribulation. It appears that they were received with open arms, and many came to believe. But as they go back and they encourage the other churches, they remind them, they let them know that, hey, look, there's going to be tribulation in your life. That the Christian walk, it isn't a cakewalk. It isn't a piece of cake. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's interesting to me. Did God know what was going to happen in Antioch, Pisidia, that they were going to get run out of town? Did God know that they were going to run into problems in Iconium? Did God know that Paul was going to get stoned with real rocks in Lystra? Did he know? But God allowed those things to happen. Allowed Paul to go through it. Did God know that in Derbe that they would be well received? That they wouldn't have a lot of troubles? That they'd have a time of refreshment? A time of ministry? You know, so often we hit Antioch. Things just aren't going well. We go to Iconium and expect it to be better, and it's not. We go to Lystra and we feel like people are throwing rocks at us. How much worse can it get? Well, sometimes you got to go to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra to get to Derbe. You know what I'm saying? God knows. He's with you. He's going to take you through this stuff. He's going to take you to that place that you can be refreshed, renewed, reinvigorated. Man, Paul and Barnabas, it happened in Derbe. And they were able, when they go back, to strengthen the other people in the churches and say, hey, look, you're going to have tribulation, especially since you live here and they're idol worshipers. And they established churches in every place that they went to. They established churches. They went there, they preached the gospel, They had believers there. They went on. They came back and they established the church. Let's go to the next verse. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Hey, they established churches. They've been there for weeks, maybe months. That's it. And they established churches. And they put people in leadership. Are you kidding me? Hey, what else were they going to do? They fasted. They prayed. They said, Lord, they're better off in your hands than in ours. We're giving them to you. We were down in Mexico. And that day that we went down to the city. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought it was it's my hearing. Oh, okay. Where were we, Lars? In the squares in the town. And we shared the gospel. And people got saved, eh? You remember people getting saved? Okay, good. It wasn't just me. It wasn't a dream or a vision. We didn't get run out of town or anything like that. But I just remember having that grief. And I remember Lauren and these little kids. And I remember that we prayed that, hey, we're going. We've just got to turn them over to the Lord. Put them in His hands. And I remember us praying that the Lord would bring people into their lives to raise them up. That the Lord would direct them to churches where they could get fed, where they could get discipled, and where they could grow. Because we weren't there. It broke our hearts. But we placed them in the Lord's hand. That's what Paul and Barnabas did here. They took some people who were leaders. They assigned them as elders, and they turned them over to the Lord. Now, from Attalia, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. One of my favorite things is listening to missionaries. Man, when they go out and they come back and, woo, 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 this is what God did. And, I mean, we do that. When somebody, a group goes out and they come back from a little trip, man, we want to hear what God did, right? We want to hear it. We want to get it. And they reported all that God had done. This church had sent them out. The Holy Spirit had sent them out, right? They had preached boldly with reliance upon the Lord. They weren't in their own strength. They were in the strength of God. And God honored it and showed them His power and His might. And He did stuff. They didn't accept praise, but they deflected that praise and they pointed others to God. They gave God the glory. Amen? Look, we have seen God doing incredible things. It's not the people that come down, Lord, bless them. We pray for them. Bless them good. It's not them. We've seen some cool things happen in this church. It's not us. It's God. To God be the glory. Y'all know the song? Do you? Would you stand up, please? Let's sing. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son.
who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you. Lord, you are living. We see you day by day. We see you in your word. We see you in the book of Acts, Lord, just continuing to work through the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we see you in the blessings that people have given to us. We've seen you in the lives of people who have come here. We've seen you in the lives that have been changed in our community. Lord Jesus, we see you day by day. And Lord, we give you glory that you were willing to come and to die for us. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, who hasn't asked you to come into their life, who hasn't asked you to forgive them for sins, that you would move them today, Lord, that they would say, yes, Jesus, I want you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us, that we would continue to see the great things that you are doing in our lives and all around us. And to you be the glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless y'all. We'll